For us, I want you to open your Bibles with me. We're going to go back to the first book in the Bible. Going to go back to the book of Genesis this morning. You say, he's going to preach the whole thing this morning. Well, could be. Could be. Maybe not. There was a lawyer in court fixing to plead a case in front of a judge. He said, Judge, said, we're going way back to the beginning. Start this morning. Judge said, would you move it up at least to the days of Noah before you start? We won't try not to do that. But in Genesis chapter 18, we have a story of somebody you should be familiar about, and that's Abraham and Sarah. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on being caught in a hard spot. Caught in a hard spot. That's kind of what happened to me, because it was morning before we got out of the restore-a-thon. I'm probably going to say this to the Lord. Now, I don't have any complaints to take to the Lord, but when I do see him, I may have a question or two I want answered. And one of them is, how come we couldn't have another day between Saturday and Sunday to kind of catch my breath sometime? Because I seem like I wind up in the hard spot. I think about the wife was trying to get the husband out of bed on Sunday morning. And she said, come on, you got to get ready for church. He said, I don't want to go. I don't want to get up. She said, you got to. He said, why? She said, well, you were raised to go to church every Sunday. And he said, another reason. She said, well, because folks are expecting you. And he said, they don't even like me down there. Give me another reason. She said, well, I guess you just have to go because you're the pastor. So I kind of might have felt that way a little bit. A little bit this morning, I reckon. But I want us to jump in a little bit here into chapter 18 of the book of Genesis. I don't want to read all the verses, but I believe they're familiar to you and should be familiar to you. It says, the Lord appeared, verse 1, unto him in the plains of Mamre, talking about Abraham, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Didn't say he saw them coming way off, but they were close when he saw them. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord. And of course, you folks that know your Bible, you know that word Lord there in the capital letters there. It's talking about the Lord God Jehovah. It says, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Now, I don't know all about it, but somehow we find out here the Lord needed his feet washed. Strange. And later on you find out he ate with Abraham and Sarah here. There's some things we don't understand. When God, if you want to go to our college, we'll explain what a theophany is. Don't raise your hand, I'm sure you know. That's basically the appearance of God in man form on earth. And Jesus didn't just show up in the manger. He existed before that. He was the one wrestled with Jacob all night, remember? And a lot of other things. He's the one, probably the captain of the host, that showed up to Joshua before he fought the battle of Jericho. Remember all that? And so here the three men, appears like three men, come to Abraham. He offers them hospitality of the day. Wash your feet. Cool under the tree. He said in verse 5, I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Go ahead and take care of us, they said. And Abraham hastened under the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. Hey, in the South I used to call this the hearth because Grandma called it the hearth. I understand you Northerners, it's a hearth. But you're not in the north right now. Verse 7, and Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Somebody said, it wouldn't be heaven if I couldn't eat. Well, I don't know about it, but it seems like eating's still part of it right here. Verse 9, and for you vegetarians, it's beef too. No, it's sheep. It's mutton, I guess, right here. All right. Don't mess me up like that. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind. She was a good wife. She had one ear tuned to what the men were talking about. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's my text this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what we were thinking and praying about in the Restore-a-thon. Lord, this is a hard one. We're in a hard spot right now. We need your help right now. And I kept thinking of this verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It answers itself. We know there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And the time appointed, I will return unto thee, and according to the time of life, the 9 months it would take, and so forth, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. Isn't it amazing? The Lord knows what we say. He hears it all. He knows what we think. He knows it all. And here she's caught in a hard spot, for she was afraid and said, nay, but he said, and you notice one of the men's doing the talking out of the three. This is the Lord here. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, you know the journey here. They're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to bring judgment. If you read the rest of it, and I don't have time to read it to you now, he says their sins down there were grievous. And Sodom and Gomorrah is a testimony to the fact that God hates that particular sin enough to come down in person and bring judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Today, while we're trying to glamorize it and make it acceptable everywhere, God still hates it. It is an abomination according to the Word of God. But I like this. I like this text right here. And I guess I'm just because I'm kind of continuing the Restore-a-thon in my mind. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Think on that just a moment. We've all been caught in a hard spot. You may be in one right now. It may be the doctor's diagnosis. It may be something else that's a burden to you that you're praying about. I just want to say, get a hold of the Word of God when he says there's nothing too hard for him. It's amazing. You can find that statement. Sometime it is translated, most of the time, at least two or three times, is anything too hard for the Lord? At other times it says, with God all things are possible. And you'll find when it looked like the impossible, God is the one that steps up and encourages us to remind us there's nothing impossible with the Lord. You remember how Mary, when the angel showed up and told her she was going to have a baby, we hear a lot about it around Christmas time, and she said, how can this be? I know not a man. And the answer back was, nothing impossible with God. God can do anything. You have a story over there where Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is put in jail. And he's preached judgment, and the king of Israel has put him in jail because of it. And while he's in jail, he's also preached there's a good time coming. Not only is this bad time, but after God's judgment, we're going back to Jerusalem. And back in Jerusalem, we'll own houses, we'll own lands. And again, a good time is ahead. But they put him in jail for it, and some of his own kin. Sometimes your own kin doubt you, you know that? Some of his own kin showed up to the jail to talk to Jeremiah. And they said, you know, you preach the judgment, and we see that, and the king's put you in jail, but you've also preached a good time is coming, so we got a piece of land over here, and it's your right to buy it if you really believe your own preaching. Now, this is Mickey Carter's paraphrase. You get that. If you really believe your own preaching, you would buy this from us. Remember? And to their shock, I think, he bought it from them because he did believe his own preaching. And was it right? Yes, it was right. But in the midst of that, Jeremiah had been talking to the Lord. The Lord told him the Ken's going to show up. They're going to ask you to buy this. And go ahead and do it. I know it don't look like a good time to invest in real estate. But he said to Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Just like he said right here to Abraham and Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want to say to you this morning, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I want to say to you, there's nothing too hard for the Lord in the past. And we're reading something past, but the Lord recorded it for us here. Even Sarah's laughter. Now, she had a human reason to laugh. She was 90 years old. You read the previous chapter. More than that, her husband was 100 years old. And she brings this up. How could this be? How could this be? And she had a right, as it were, seemed like to laugh at this. But the Lord rebuked her for the laughing. Did they have a son? Yes, they did. And of course, we know that Isaac came along just as God said. And so there was nothing too hard in the past. I think of many stories in the Old Testament in the past. How about when Israel came out of Egypt? And they came up to the Red Sea and they couldn't go any farther. Remember the story? And God parted the Red Sea. Nothing too hard for God. They get across and then they get out into the wilderness and they're journeying out there. And some of them begin to lose the faith and they begin to murmur, we might as well stay in Egypt. We're going to starve out here. And they got tired of God's bread from heaven and they begin to fuss about that. Remember the story? This manna that fell from heaven. They wanted some meat to eat. And God sent them quail, remember? But you remember what Moses said in his discussion with the Lord? Moses said, basically, Lord, can you set a table in the wilderness? Lord, do you understand we got 600,000 footmen? Now, let's do the arithmetic. If he's got 600,000 soldiers, they got wives, they got kids. No tattling, maybe 2 million out there. Lord, how are you going to give meat to all of these? And then the Lord sent the quail, remember? Now, I don't have time to stop and tell you what a quail is, but it's good eating. And he sent them probably just close enough to the ground they could just kind of swat them down and take them. And then their lust for the meat and their greed, God even had to punish them over that. But you know what? Moses was saying, Lord, how can you do that? And God told him, there's nothing too hard. Nothing too hard for God. You know, Numbers chapter 11 tells you about it. There are 600,000 footmen. Moses says, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? But God did it. You know, I found out in Restorethons one of the times that our faith is so challenged. We saw people giving sacrificially and giving over and over. And then when we got to the end, we were thankful where we were at the end. And all of a sudden, heaven opened up and somebody gave something big. And let me tell you something good about pastoring the same church for 50 years. I'm working on the 50th year. People begin to show you sympathy. Right? And to my surprise last night, somebody commemorated my 50 years with $1,000 for every year. Amen. So what do you think about it? It made me wish I'd pastored 100. Now I'm playing with you some, but truth of the matter is, man, you talk about opening up heaven and dropping it on us. I mean, that was something. On the way home, I thought, Lord, I need some sleep, but if you don't give me any, if you'll just keep me fired up like I am right now, I won't need any. Amen. Amen. And the truth is, God can do what he says he can do. You know what we do as God's people? We limit him sometime by doubting him. That's what James tells us. The book of James tells us not to doubt, not to be double-minded. And it's so easy to look and say, well, that's humanly not possible. It may not be, but all things are possible with God. Nothing too hard for him. Praise the Lord. This ministry here has been a testimony to God doing anything and much of what nobody expected or thought could happen. Almost every ministry we got at one time or another, when we first felt led of the Lord to do it, somebody had to come along and say, "You can't do that. You can't do it." Well, you're probably right. I couldn't. But I had somebody that could. And that's the Lord, brother. I mean, nothing too hard for God. Amen. I remember when we were going to start a Christian school, and a fellow come by and made an appointment to see me in the office. And he said, "You can't do that." I said, "Why?" I said, "Is it against the law?" He said, "It must be." I said, "Well, will you show me the law?" "Well, I'll find it." He never found it, hadn't found it yet. And while he's still looking, we're still rejoicing with a Christian school that's over 40 years old. And no telling how many kids have been helped by it. And many of them hear the gospel where they wouldn't have heard it otherwise. And we praise the Lord. I mean, we've seen God do the impossible here so many, many times. And God is faithful, and he loves to use his local church. Hey, he's partial to his church. The Bible says he loved the church and gave himself for it. Gives it as an example how we men ought to love our wives. If Christ died for the church, we ought to be willing to die for our wife. And the truth of the matter is, there's nothing too hard for God, and God can take care of it. And he does use his church, and he does honor faith. And if we're not careful, folks, we'll limit God sometime because we just forget how great he is. And the text here says, nothing too hard for the Lord. And, you know, I see a lot of churches today changing because this is not going right. I want to say to you, God still blesses the same old stuff that he always blessed. Amen. Same old music, same old songs. It's got the message of the Word of God in them, and the same old book. Somebody said, "Well, we got a new version. We can understand it better." I don't believe God ever stuttered when he spoke. I think he meant what he said and said what he meant. And I'm not going to mess with what he said. Amen. Stick with it and believe it. Amen. You know, we're seeing so many change today. Looking for, well, we don't want to change because we've already found it. I think about the fellow that was playing the violin. Now, you heard what Brother Brian McBride said. He said, a violin is what's played on Sunday morning in a church, and a fiddle is what's played on Saturday night somewhere else. Well, that's the best explanation I know. But this guy was playing the violin, and another guy was listening to him. And he was just screeching that thing like I would if I was trying to play it. Just screech, 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 screech. Sort of like that Mark-a-Lot on the glass down there last night when they was adding up the figures. Did anybody hear that over the microphone? Squeak, squeak. But it was a good sound because he was doing the figures. But anyway, he's playing the violin. It was squeaking. This guy was getting tired of it. He said, "Look," said, "you're going to keep playing that thing." Said, "I've seen others play it. And when they play it, they move their fingers up and down the neck of it." Said, "You just hold yours in the same place and squeak." He said, "Look, the reason I hold my fingers in the same place, others are looking for the place, but I found it." Now listen to me. I found it in God's church. I found it in God's word. I found it in God's music. No need to search anywhere else. And I found God's blessings on it. Amen? Amen. Now I tell you what, in the past, nothing too hard for God. I'll tell you something else. In the present, nothing too hard for God. Right now. I believe we're still seeing God work today. I certainly do. I really do. God still works. I have people that window shop our church. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, I don't mind my wife going shopping because she mostly window shops. It's when she goes in and starts spending money that it gets kind of scary. And a whole lot of folks come to this church and they window shop. I've asked some, "Well, why don't you move your membership like the church covenant says?" "Well, we're still looking for a church." "How long have you been living in Florida?" 20 years. Amen and amen. I left a medal when I preach. Amen. In the present, God's still on the throne. He has all the power he had when he promised Sarah and Abraham a child. He has the same power he had when he parted the Red Sea, amen, and brought the walls of Jericho. The same God, same promise, same word, amen. And we're still seeing God work today. Yes, we are. I believe God could save our nation today if we'd repent and get back with him. I really do. He's no lack of power on his part. Lack of repentance on this nation's part. That's the trouble. I've been encouraged since President Trump's done some good things for the nation. I am amazed at the man, how that with all the good things he's done, he still found time to go down in his secret workshop and create the coronavirus and some hurricanes and earthquakes. It's amazing how the man gets around when you don't know what he's doing, amen? But you can listen to certain channels and they'll tell you that's what he's been doing. Mm-hmm. And if you believe that, you ought to buy a bridge from me. Truth is, in the present, God's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And he can still restore values if people want them. But he makes us creatures of choice. We can choose right or wrong. We can go our way or we can go his way. But he's still got all the power in the present that he ever had. You know what? What we're seeing today is who's on the Lord's side and who's not. Who believes him and who don't. Who wants what's right and who don't want what's right. Amen? That's where we're at. He still can do anything. Nothing too hard for God in the present. No, there's not. And there's not anything too hard for God in the future either. You know, when you don't understand it, but you know what God says about it, trust God anyway. Trust him anyway. I know sometimes we have a pretty heavy load to carry, and we can't see the why of it. Not now. One day we will. But God does know. And somebody said, God knows how much we can bear. And while that's pretty much a scriptural principle, it's not exactly a quote. He does know about us. Tells us that we can cast our care on him because he careth for us. He knows. I think about the little boy. Some of you, I'll have to explain science to you, but in the old days, used to be you'd go out to the wood pile and you split up some wood and you had to carry it in to the fireplace or to the wood stove. And that's another scientific thing you don't know about. But a stove, it burned wood. And you had to get the wood in. And I remember as a little boy going out to the wood pile with Daddy and trying to take the wood. Anybody remember that? Do you? Well, the little boy was standing there and the neighbor man had come over and was talking to the dad who was cutting the wood. And Dad gave the little boy a piece of wood and another piece of wood and stacked another piece of wood on him and he's holding his arms. And the neighboring man, kind of kidding at the little boy, said, "Aren't you afraid that you're going to get overloaded, get more than you can carry?" Little boy looked up at him like, "That's a dumb question," and said this, "No, my dad knows how much I can carry." Amen. My dad knows how much I can carry. My dad, is he your dad, your father? He knows how much you can carry. Do you understand that? Can you trust him with that? No more than that. Father would overload that little boy. My father is going to give me what I can carry. And the good part is, help me carry it. Amen. Oh, there's nothing too hard for God in the future. You know, Jesus often gave the requirement of belief to see something. You remember the man that the Lord Jesus told him, said, "Can you believe?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, but help my unbelief." Now, we've all been there. But you find where in certain areas Jesus said, "I can't do any miracles here because of their unbelief." Listen, it pleases God to believe God. The scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God, to believe him. I have seen in my own personal life, and I know you have, times we believe God when all around us they didn't. But I'm sure glad I sided with God and trusted him at that particular time. Jesus often gave that belief as a condition. You know, I've often thought this. Have you ever thought this? I am a realist. I know what little talent I have, and I know a pile of talent I don't have. They had a lot of fun with me at the Restore-a-thon because they caught me trying to sing. Oh, the angels just hung their heads in heaven, but and it's terrible. But they get a real kick out of it when they catch me doing it. Now, when I get to heaven, that's going to be different. Meantime, you don't want to hear me sing. But you know what? I know the limitations. I know them. But then I thought about, there is one thing I can do as good as anybody has ever walked on this earth. I can believe. I can believe. I can say, God said it. That settles it, whether anybody believes it or not. And I have the choice to believe it. And I can believe as good as the next fellow. I may not can sing as good. I may not can talk as good. I may, a lot of things that he can do I can't do, but I can believe just like the best of them. And I say to you, sometime it's real easy to catch ourselves in unbelief. That's the only way you limit God. Trust him. Trust him to turn it out. God's says here, nothing too hard. Nothing too hard for the Lord. But you know, the greatest thing God did was not parting the Red Sea, not bringing the walls of Jericho down, not giving Abraham and Sarah a baby. The greatest thing he did was reconcile his mercy and his judgment. Find a way to punish sin and yet save the sinner. Oh, that's the biggest feat. That's the biggest feat. When Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth and died on the cross of Calvary and took my sin on him and paid for my sin that I could go free, that's the hardest thing. God became the just and the justifier of everybody that'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but as I grew up, I got saved when I was 22 years old, but long time before I got saved, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew that. Nobody had to tell me there was a judgment on sin. Nobody had to tell me there was a God. I could see that by his handiwork in creation. Nobody could tell me but what I feared that day I'd face God. And then to find out that God made it possible through his grace for me that did not deserve it, yet to receive mercy and to have forgiveness for every dirty thought I ever had, every bad word I ever spoke, every evil deed I ever committed. Jesus took it all on him. And he paid the price I couldn't pay without going to hell. And the good news was he paid it all. Oh, all to him we owe. He paid it all. Now I want to tell you, you can just keep on thinking you found something too hard for God to do, but he's made it possible for you to be saved. You'll have no excuse when you stand before him if you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he reconciled his judgment and his mercy on the cross of Calvary. And when they put him in that tomb and he came forth on the third day like he said, God was saying, that's my stamp of approval. He's paid the price. He paid it for you and you and you. He paid it for me. Have you ever let him be your Savior? Make that payment for you? Trusted him? To trust him, to receive him as Savior, is to have your sins forgiven. I can't explain his love. Blaine was saying it about it. I can't explain it. But I sure am grateful for it. Love me while I was yet a sinner, the scripture says, and died for me. Wow. That's something too hard for man. Hardest thing perhaps God ever done was give his only begotten son. It was love that helped Jesus to the cross. It was not the nails. It was his love to save sinners. Up here in North Florida, Panhandle area, and I've told you about it before, and it's been told many times. Area where a preacher lived at that time I first heard it from. fact, I think he went to the court when a hearing was held. But two little girls, little sisters, was playing on the railroad track. And way down the track, the train was coming, and the train engineer saw them, and he blew the whistle. And at first, no panic, just get off the railroad track. But as they began to move off the track, the younger girl with a little foot slipped into a crack in the railroad ties, and it held her in a hole. And the older sister began to help her try to get the foot out. Engineer began to stand on the brakes and blow the whistle and get afraid. And the older sister couldn't get the foot out. The engineer was watching it all. And he said at first that little older sister, out of fear, ran off the track. And then he said, I saw something. She returned. And she couldn't get the foot loose, but she just held her little sister, and the train killed them both. And the engineer, the preacher said at the hearing that he went to, said the engineer testified, I'd done all I could. And then he said this, the little girl's foot was trapped. It was held. It held her on the track. But he said, the only thing that held the older sister was love. And all that held Jesus Christ on the cross for me and you was love. Love. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He has done the hard thing. He has paid a price. He's reconciled his judgment and his mercy so you could be saved. You can be saved this morning. What do I mean by saved, preacher? I mean not go to hell, go to heaven. I mean face God with your sins forgiven instead of unforgiven. That's what I mean by saved. This morning, he wants to be your Savior. He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. You can leave that seat, come forward and say, I'll receive Christ and trust him and have your name written in heaven. Oh, that seemed like such a hard thing for me to believe until I heard the good news. It wasn't something I could earn. It was something I could receive. God's grace, God's gift. He paid for the price of that gift. Have you ever done that? You may have heard the gospel all your life, but have you ever done it? Have you ever received Christ? Have you ever trusted him? This morning could be your time. Nothing too hard, no sinner too hard to be saved. There's a pile of people out here, folks probably used to say, he'll never get saved, but he did. Nothing, nobody too hard for God to save. Would you bow your heads with me, please? With our heads bowed, would we quietly stand, please? Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that day I saw that you'd made a way for the sinner to be saved. That you'd put my sin on an innocent man, your son. He'd paid a price I couldn't pay. And I thank you for that sinless blood that was shed to cover my sin. I thank you, Father, that you've done the hard thing, and you've done that hard thing for anybody that'll receive Christ. I pray, Father, this morning in this building, in this crowd, if it could be thy will, that not one would leave this building lost. I pray for their soul right now, that soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere in heaven or hell. The difference is what do they do with Jesus Christ while they're still here and still have the chance. Father, we're going to sing a song this morning. We're in your house. I've preached from your book. I'm telling them on your authority that you'll save them if they'll come to you. So, Father, this morning, we're going to give them an invitation to come, and I pray that they will. Lord, I know you won't save them against their will, but you'll speak to their heart and tell them it's right to do. And I pray that you'd do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step down to the front. Will you meet me here and say, preacher, I'm coming to receive Christ. I'm going to trust him today as my Savior, the one that paid for my sins. Will you do it? Will you come as we sing? John.
just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood
will you come, as we sing, will you come
for me?
And he paid it all. Will you receive him? Will you let him make your payment? Or will you be so foolish as to stand in your own goodness and find out how short, how far from the mark you come? As we sing, will you come?
Just as I am and waiting.
How about you this morning? How about you? Young man, young woman, mom, dad, grandpa, how about you?
To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Would you bow your heads with me? The music will continue. The invitation's still open. You know in your heart whether you have peace that you've received Christ or not. Whether your name is written in heaven or whether you're still struggling along, doing the best you can. And you know all the time it's not good enough. You don't have any peace because you know it's not something that's good enough. You have fears because you face the truth about yourself. People do not get saved until they understand they've got to turn away from their plan, their own imagined goodness, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, receive his righteousness, replaces our unrighteousness. Have you done that? Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? It's your privilege to know. The scripture tells you you can know. You can know why you're alive now. Little book of 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't you like to know that? Said, "I wrote this to those that would believe on the name of the Son of God." That includes believing what he did for you on the cross. Took your sins, took the punishment they deserved on himself, suffered your hell instead of you having to suffer it. He hung on that cross to be your substitute. Won't you let him to be your Savior? I remember way back when the original 9/11 happened, and it was all in the news. The towers fell with the planes flying into them and all that evil that took place. And I remember Billy Graham's daughter, Anne, I guess is her name, I can't remember. But some news folks were interviewing her. Non-Christian news people, like too many of them are. And they said to her, "Where was God? Why did he let this happen? Where was God?" And she gave a very wise answer. She said, "America has invited God out, and he was such a gentleman, he would not intrude." Now, words to that effect was very right. God, keep your hands off. Have you told God to keep his hands off your life, let you alone, don't bother you, don't bug you? My life, my time, my money, my everything, no, it's not. Your heart's got to ask God for permission to beat one more time. How is it with you this morning? Nothing too hard for God. If you don't get saved, it's not God's fault. not too hard for him to save you. Will you let him? Will you let him? All right. If I could get saved for you and walk the aisle for you, I would. But I can't. That's something you got to do for yourself. I can't receive Christ for you. I can tell you about Christ, but I can't accept him for you. Your mother can't. Your dad can't. Your preacher dad or deacon can't. You got to do that personally. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall answer for himself unto God. Only you. Only you. What answer did you give him this morning? I hope you already know the Savior.